We're at a point where we have to change a water heater at our house. And Tom Sari actually helped me change it about 16 years ago. Now, think about that. If he's 96, he was 80 when he did it. And I'm not kidding when I tell you, he did it. I was a gopher. You know, go get this, go get that. And at 80 years of age, when he's got one monkey wrench going one way and the other one coming the other way, you want to see the muscle in his arm bulge out. He was not a weak little guy. I mean, he is a little guy, but pretty strong man. So 70, 80 if you're strong. Nah, 96. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of about 20 that I used to have. So, but okay. Anybody else? Prayer requests, praises, Thanksgiving. Okay. Well, whenever Dale is ready here. Am I on? Hello. I really don't like not being able to see. Okay, I'm on now. I can hear me. Are you ready? Are we on? Hallelujah. Hey, welcome, everybody. notes are on the community page if you're interested. We're in chapter 58, Law versus Life. Pastor and I had a couple of discussions on chapter 58 of the complete green letters there. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we come this evening with thanksgiving and praise. We know that you not only are an awesome God, creator, sustainer, a redeemer, holy. We recognize, Lord, that if it wasn't for you, we would be lost. We thank you so much for the salvation that you've given to us. Now, as we look at your word, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our eyes to the things that you have for us, that we might be able to share it with others and put it into practice and be the people that you've called us to be. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, when I first started doing this chapter, it's kind of like there's a few statements here that kind of stand out. And then, of course, Pastor came in and interrupted me, and that just ruined my day. I mean, while I'm at the gym, I'm sitting there going, I'm pushing the weights and thinking about what he's saying. We'll kind of hit it as we go along. So number one on your outline, the principle of the law dooms one to the difficulties of Romans 7. That's in either the first or the second paragraph of the book. So seeing as he said that, I figured let's remind ourselves a little bit about the law. So in Romans 7, verses 1 to 6, we start out in verse 1. It says, "Since I am speaking to those who understand law, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives?" Now, I think the New King James may say has dominion over. And so in the outline, you have the law's dominion. And he gives us an example in verses 2 and 3, that example being marriage. He says, for example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. Okay? So in your outline, if the old husband is still living and she is joined to another, she's going to have committed adultery. Let her be. If the old husband is dead, she is free to be joined to another. So verse 3, so then if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then she gives herself to another man. She is not an adulteress. So that's the example given. And then in verses 4 through 6, he explains how that applies to our identity in Christ. What's happened to us and why we can be joined to Christ. So in verses 4 to 6, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law." So in our outline again, the old man is crucified with Christ, verse 5. We are free to be joined to Christ. We are to bring forth fruit unto God. And then in verse 6, we should serve in newness of spirit. Now that is all to establish that we don't get saved and then go back under the authority of the law. We'll see as we go along. The Bible very clearly says that we're not under law anymore. And there's a reason for that. But notice letter B, when the old man was alive, the only fruit we could bring forth was tainted by sin leading to death. Okay? So when we talk about the principle of the law dooms one to the difficulties of Romans 7, the first thing he establishes in Romans 7 is the law states, here's the way it is, and here's what God did so that we're not under that law anymore. Now, if you were to continue looking at Romans 7, notice letter B, the effort of the person that is not reckoning upon the identification truths is not sufficient to overcome the law of sin in that one's members. Romans 7, 14 through 24, this is a person that recognizes, I'm a new creature. But that's all they have at that moment in their understanding. I'm a new creature, I'm saved, and now I'm going to do battle with the flesh. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I don't. Because as a new creature, all by myself, I don't have the ability to overcome the law of sin that still exists in this body. Okay, it's not the old man. Old man was crucified. You've been raised with Christ, and you're a new creature. Now, when we look at Romans chapter 7 in our spiritual youth, we recognize the battle, but all it does for us is make us want to try harder. Well, basically, at that point, I think the point that he's trying to get across in the chapter here is you're putting yourself back under the law. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to do what's been done and what continues to need to be done, because it is something that only the Spirit can do. Okay? And so that brings us, of course, to Romans chapter 8, which we'll look at in a little bit. So number 2, spiritual growth does not involve effort on the part of the Christian. This was where Pastor came in and shot one across the bow, and it's kind of like, okay, I don't disagree with what he's saying, but I also read the chapter, and I don't know that I understood it the way Pastor understood it. And so had to chew on some things and stuff like that. But notice what he says. And again, this is maybe in the third or fourth paragraph. Spiritual growth does not involve effort on the part of the Christian. I posted one on Facebook here recently that I saw where approximately 9 or 10 times it says, love one another. And it gives you all the verses where it says, love one another. And I said, I'm not sure. Is this clear? Now, the reason why maybe the sarcastic question is, I think sometimes we have a hard time loving one another. Maybe that's why it says it so many times. Just think about your spouse. How many times have you gotten up in the morning and you've had to choose to love that person? I may not like them too much right now, but I'm going to love them anyway. That kind of a thing. I don't know how many times my wife and I, we've argued about one thing or another, and one of us will go to the other, and no, it's not always me. Might be me more often, but we'll go to one another and say, you know, I was wrong for the way I handled that. Would you please forgive me? And the other person will say, I don't feel like it, but I will. See, there's a choice there. Now, it's a choice based on truth and therefore an effort applied by the growing Christian. But it's not because I am trying, that's the point that he's trying to get across here. The effort of the person, I mean, spiritual growth does not involve effort on the part of the Christian. The kind of effort that you see in Romans chapter 7. It does still require effort, but we'll talk about that as we go along. So notice letter A, the transmittance of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure I didn't make up that word because there wasn't a little blue line underneath it on the computer. But the transmittance of the life of the Lord Jesus. Notice a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In John 4:14 it says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Probably most of you know, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, right? That's not something that I'm pushing out. It's in me and it shows itself, okay? John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. 6:58 says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna, and they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So when we get saved, the life of Christ is transmitted into us, and it brings forth a water springing up into everlasting life. And then, of course, notice number two, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, you'll notice you have two laws, but one is overcomes the other. Okay? But notice it's not effort of the believer, though the believer is going to work at it, but he's going to do it in the power of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's how I overcome the law of sin and death. Letter B, the daily deliverance from the tyranny of self. Again, these are quotations right out of the book. Number one, when one actively reckons oneself to be dead, indeed to sin and alive to God, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, we see the denial of oneself. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that's three out of the four Gospels. Those guys thought that this was a pretty important statement. Okay? And so, therefore, the denial of oneself is what happens when one actively reckons oneself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. Now, will that require maybe some thinking and then be proactive about it? Oh, yeah. So there is effort, but it is going to be in submission to what the Word of God says. You're going to do what the Word of God says. Okay? So the first step is denial of oneself. Now, again, in doing marriage counseling, I can tell you that the biggest difficulty that married couples have is found right there. And it doesn't matter if it's the guy or the girl. Okay? The reality is if they're not going to deny themselves, then they're not going to receive the power of the cross, if you will, the power of the Spirit to live the life that God has called them to live. I mean, think about it. Ephesians chapter 5, you got 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what it's going to look like in your personal life. You're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, right? You're going to give thanks always for everything, and you're going to submit yourselves one to another. Now, just in case you didn't understand how that last one works, let me demonstrate it to you. Wives are going to be submissive to their own husbands. It's not a command, women, submit yourself to your own husbands. Though it comes across that way, it's what what submission looks like for the wife. Here's what submission looks like for the husband. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He is going to wash her with the water of the word so that he may present to himself a bride that is without spot and without blemish. He is going to nurture her like he cares for his own body. Those are all examples of how he's going to submit to her. And then you got children, obey your parents. That's how they're going to submit to their parents. However, the father's going to submit to God, obviously, but in their relation to their children, they're going to teach and admonish them, their kids, in the things of the Lord. Now, yes, they're kind of all commands, but you're not expected to just go and do it. You might remember on Sunday night I said, if you raise your kid to honor his parents, to read his Bible, to participate in youth group, to do all of these Christian things, what will you have achieved? And I said, you will have developed a moralist. Why? All those things sounded good. Where was the fear of the Lord? See, you can follow all those rules out of your own personal effort, or, you can have the fear of the Lord walking with him and doing all those things because that's what he'd have you to do. Big difference. In fact, as we go along here, we're going to have to compare the guy in Romans 7 and the guy in Romans 8. And we're going to see there is a difference. So denial of oneself is the first thing. And then notice in Romans chapter 6, you know, after you have the reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin and all that kind of stuff, it goes on. It goes on for quite a while. It's kind of like, I got all of the identity truths right there. Why do we need to keep on talking about it? Because we're going to give you some practical commands, which means effort on your part, okay? But notice what it says starting in verse 12. And I'm going to read through verse 19. It says, therefore, whenever there's a therefore, you ask, wherefore is the therefore, therefore? This is a conclusion after you understand and reckon these things to be true. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Okay? Do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, in other words, because of who you are in Christ, for first 10 verses there, offer yourselves to God and all of the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under law, but under grace. See, so often when people get saved and we want to see their life get cleaned up, maybe they're involved in pornography or something like that. It's kind of like, stop it. How about don't offer your eyes? Don't offer your heart to that kind of stuff. Why? Because you've been raised from the dead. You're not that guy anymore. And it goes on to say, and offer yourselves to God. So now I'm going to offer my eyes to look at those things that would be pleasing to him. Notice there is involvement on my part, right? But it's not just do it. It is based on the therefore there, okay? It's based on the fact that you've died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised again with Christ to walk in newness of life. Believe those things to be true. Now here's the action that comes because of that. Okay, and you can read on through 19, and it says a couple times there the same concept. Look, we're not slaves to sin anymore. We've become slaves to righteousness. So we see that concept of putting off, putting on, but it's the yielding of one's members. We're accustomed to yielding our members to sin. We get saved. Now stop doing that and yield unto God those members to serve Him. Notice number two, otherwise, remember number one, one actively reckons oneself to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. Otherwise, the default is flesh. Galatians 5:16 through 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, notice again, you are not under law. Okay? So here we have this idea that there's only two choices. You walk in the Spirit, you yield, you deny yourself, you yield your members unto God, okay? Or you're walking in the flesh. You're not denying yourself, and you're not yielding your members unto God. You're yielding them unto sin. Those are your two choices. What I have found in coming into the church a little bit later in life, not late in life, but you know, I was 21. I had already been involved in all kinds of things beforehand. And so I come into the church, and what I have found is Christians, for the most part, think about fleshly people, and then they think about Spirit-filled people. They're not sure who any of those people are, but they're over there someplace. And we find most of ourselves to be in the middle, this non-biblically existent category. I'm not sure what to call it because it's non-biblically existent. The fact of the matter is you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. Those are the only two choices. This category does not exist. Now, in reading A.W. Tozer, I was telling Pastor about this today, Tozer talks about, look, when you're filled with the Spirit, you know it. Well, when he wrote in 48, that might have been the truth. But one of his complaints about the evangelical church at the time was we were pushing away worship and heading towards entertainment. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm wondering what he would think of the average evangelical church today. Not that I would necessarily agree with worship has to be 1948 way, okay? But when you read some of his stuff on worship, it's kind of like all he's saying is you're walking with God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, you're doing it to the glory of God. If you're going to do that, you're going to be denying yourself. You're going to be yielding your members unto righteousness, that kind of a thing. So he was talking about the Spirit-filled life, and he goes, look, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to know it. Well, I remember a few years ago, Pastor said, we have gotten so far away from the truth, I'm not sure if we would know what it looked like if we saw it right in front of our faces. I think he's right. And therefore, as we're coming into this truth, I think we can both say we're still figuring a few things out because it's not something they taught you, you know, Spirit-filled living 101 in Bible college. We had good definitions, good pneumatology, good doctrine. How do I do it? Oh, so the reality is you got those two choices. Now, what does the one look like? If you're walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. What does the other one look like? Go through that list sometime, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And you're gonna throw a bunch of them out because, oh, we Christians, we wouldn't do that kind of stuff. But as you're going through that list, I promise you, you will find some things that's kind of, gossip. Don't you just love talking about other people? So much fun. We'll offer them as a prayer request. Hey, did you hear about Mary? No, not Mary. It is one of those things where as we're examining our lives, we can start to see, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh right now? But it does take a little bit of analysis and biblical analysis at that. So that brings us to number three, terms and quotes. This is the latter couple of pages of the chapter. First of all, he talks about justification. He does state in the book that he really thinks that your covenant theologians have messed up a lot of things. And what was it? Dave Hunt was here years ago. I wasn't here at the time, but he said something about the Calvinists. They messed up a bunch of things. And you were thinking to yourself, no, I really don't think it was the people that believe in the sovereignty of God. It was the people that thought they had to do everything, the Arminianists. Difference of opinion in that whole situation. But the reality is some of what he was bringing out was pretty good. As far as justification goes, notice the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. That's basically what the word means when it says that we've been justified by faith. We are declared by God to be righteous because we trusted in his plan of salvation, if you will. Okay? So as far as God is concerned, and we'll see here in a moment, where he puts on our account the righteousness of Christ so that he can look at us and say, my child in whom I am well pleased. Okay? I remember when I read Romans 8:1 for who knows the 20th time and kind of caught the actual picture there. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Within our legalistic background, you live a kind of life that you're supposed to live or else God's going to get you. God will be angry with you. And it's kind of like, no condemnation. That's, by the way, after chapter 7, where I want to do the right thing, but I don't do the right thing. The thing that I really hate, that's the thing I end up doing. What's with that? Hey, you got to remember, when you're struggling with that whole thing, God has already dealt with his anger on the cross of Calvary. So there's no condemnation. What he's looking for is for you to acknowledge what you did and get back into the place where you're supposed to be. Okay? Because he loves you that much. Now, if you're going to play games, that's where chastisement comes in, discipline. It's not that he's going to get back at you. It's that he is going to get your attention and you're going to come back. So you might as well just get it done and over with as quick as possible. Okay? So justified. How about sanctification? We acknowledge that there are three parts to the sanctification process. Number one, we have positional sanctification. This is the action of making or declaring something holy. It's imputing. It's when God imputes Christ's righteousness to our account so that God may look on us and be pleased. That happens at the moment of salvation. Okay, so positionally, as far as God's concerned, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised again, you're a new person. I love you. Come on, let's go. And then, of course, number two, we have progressive sanctification. This is the process of being freed from sin and made, like Jesus Christ, a work of God using trials to show us what is in us and lead us into more dependence upon him. Sharing with the kids today in chapel, I thought I had arranged it so that I'd be speaking in chapel on a day that I wasn't teaching at night. I didn't know what happened, but I ended up being in chapel today. But James chapter 1, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I pointed out that God says a lot about us having endurance, long-suffering, patience. And I went back to the, you know, I was just at the gym at lunchtime, and today's back day, so I'm doing four exercises, you know, three sets of 15 each one. And the first one, you do something that's relatively easy, get those blood flowing and everything warmed up. And then the second one, you put on a chunk of weight, and you do 15 more. And then before you can totally be rested and, okay, I think I can do some more, you put on a little bit more weight and you do another 15. And, you know, the second set of 15, by the time you get to 12, your body's saying, really, do I got to do more? And you pump out those last three. When you're doing that third set at about number 8, okay, we can quit now, right? No. And you get to 11 is, really? Stop. 13, your muscle is screaming. And then when you get to number 15, you have to hold it there for a couple, you know, count of two or three. And then you can let it up. How can you do that? Well, you don't start out there. 6 months previous, you start out with a lot lighter weight. And even when you've gotten to your third set and your muscles are screaming, it's still a lot lighter weight. Well, the same thing is true in your progressive sanctification. God puts you through trials, difficulties. He brings someone into your life, husband, wife, children, boss, someone to cut you off in traffic, whatever the case may be. And the purpose of all of that is to show you what's in you. How do I know that? Well, in James chapter 1, he says, therefore, put away all that remains of wickedness. Well, how did you find out that there was any wickedness? Through your reaction to the test. If you were tempted, verse 13 says, don't say that God tempted you. The word tempt and trial, same word. So God's the one that brings the trial into your life. Your outlook will determine whether or not it's a test or a temptation. If it's a test, your outlook is going to be, I want to please God. So you look to him for wisdom. There is a reward for that. And the one that gets the reward is the one that loves God. Oh, that's why you want to please him. You love him. But the guy that's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. He's seduced. He's believing the lie. This is going to give me what really only God can. And he falls on his face, and he wonders why. He wants to blame someone, so why not God? You know, you brought the trial. No. That's all I brought was the trial. Your outlook determined. Were you reckoning the identification truths, or did you want what you wanted? Oh, there you fell on your face. That's why. Now I showed you there's something in you that's still got to go, so put it away. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of we're going to develop those spiritual muscles. So the next time this test comes upon you, you'll be able to endure a little bit longer. Maybe hold it on number 15 for a count of three. Billy down there at Complete Supplements, he goes, okay, now hold it. And he counts. One. Kind of like, thanks a lot, Billy. But we tell him that if the new regime ever takes over, he'll be one of the torturers, you know. But that's the concept of progressive. You are being made more like Christ through the things that God is bringing into your life to show you what's in you and hopefully creating you a desire to depend upon him more. Letter B, is there effort on the part of the one being sanctified? Well, first of all, we see that sanctification is a work of the Spirit. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, notice it says be. That means something is happening to you, but you're being transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, which means you're going to be involved in that process. But it is a work of the Spirit, we'll see in the next verse here. And the purpose of all of that is so that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in whatever situation you find yourself in. In other words, because my mind has been changed, I'm understanding Scripture, I know what God wants me to do in this situation. Doesn't matter what the situation is. But notice in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, but it's as we're looking into the mirror and we're seeing the glory of the Lord that the Spirit changes us little by little. Okay? So it is a work of the Spirit. Are we involved in it? Well, notice number two, the synergy aspect. You know, I've seen, I don't know, commercials about companies that are synergistic and kind of like, what does that mean? I just never really understood it. And then we started bringing it up in our discussion here. It's kind of like, oh, that really does make sense when you think about it. So the synergy aspect, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now, what are our two choices? Well, flesh or spirit, right? If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But, there it is. "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, obviously, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, we're not talking about whether or not the person's saved. It's grasping the identification principles. If you try and become the person you're supposed to be, yeah, chances are it's not going to work out too well. But if by the Spirit you put off the deeds of the flesh. Notice in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We could easily read Ephesians chapter 4 and think, well, I've got to stop doing this and start doing that. Well, the reality is again, it's if you're doing it by the Spirit of God. It's not you all by yourself. It is you and the Spirit working together to bring about this sanctification process. We already looked at Romans 12, 2, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. How about Colossians 3, 5? "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." So let's ask the question again. Is there effort on the part of the one being sanctified? Yeah. You're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You're to not yield your members unto sin, but unto righteousness. But even then, it is you in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, looking, depending upon the Spirit's power to accomplish the work. It is not you doing it all by yourself. That's, I think, the point that we need to grasp. And then, of course, with sanctification, we have ultimate sanctification, the action of glorification, making one like Christ, and that happens when we see him. 1 Corinthians 15, and it's really more of this passage than I have, but 51 through 53 pretty well covers it. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," this body that has the law of sin in it, "must put on incorruption. And this mortal," this body that will pass away at some point, "must put on immortality." Okay? And again, you can continue to read through, I think, about 58. Covering this whole process, but I thought that was sufficient. And then in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." At that time, we're no longer going to be looking into a mirror darkly, okay? We're going to see him as he is, and boom, we're going to be like him. I don't know about you, but that means none of y'all are going to have hair. No, that's me. That's me. I see these videos where the sailor or the soldier, the Marine, the Air Force guy, comes home after being gone for 6 months, a year, 3 years. And they surprise someone. Could be mom, could be wife, sister, brother, that kind of thing. And the person that is surprised looks at them with shock. And they've had to endure the time that that special one has been away. And they're not coming to the end of that endurance. They're enduring. And now they're shocked. And they're so... Some of them fall on the floor. Can I get up? You know, but no, the reality is they will start crying and then they will run and hug that soldier, male or female, it doesn't matter. Okay. And I mean, I've seen dads break down in these videos, start crying because they see their daughter or their son for the first time in however long. I think that someday when we see Jesus, we're going to be enduring. Okay, we know he's coming. We don't know when. And when we see him, it's kind of like, oh, you know, no strength in the knees anymore. You're going to buckle. And it's going to be so good to see him. That's kind of how I imagine it. It's going to be kind of like. So I'm kind of looking forward to it. Well, that brings us to the section on quotes. This was interesting. I hope you read those quotes. He quotes from six guys, Arthur W. Pink, number one on backside of your page. He says, to follow Christ's example basically equals, now there was a couple other words in there, but only by loving, fearing, and obeying the law shall we be kept from sinning. I would say that we're going to be loving, we're going to have the fear of the Lord, and we're going to obey. If we are walking according to the power of the Spirit with the understanding of the identification truths, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you're raised again with Christ, reckon these things to be so. I don't have a problem with the concept, but we shall be kept from sinning. He seems to be saying, and this is one of the problems with reading a quote, you kind of read things into it, that maybe you're the one that has to purposely love, purposely fear, purposely obey. I don't know. But notice, when we look at the concept of walking as he walked, Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be not doing the things you shouldn't be doing. You're going to be doing the things you should be doing. Okay, Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when you're walking in the Spirit, what is happening? You are fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. But notice, we're not asking you to look at the law and start seeing, okay, am I honoring my mom and my dad at this point? Am I having no other gods? We're not concentrating on law. We're concentrating on walking in the Spirit, because that's how he walked. Okay? I apparently missed a couple of verses there. I'll go back and get them in a minute. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay, well, we already saw that if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So if loving someone fulfills the law, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be loving. And again, fruit of the Spirit, love. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, put those two together again. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, you fulfill the righteous requirements of the law when you walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you're going to love your neighbor, which is fulfilling the righteous requirements. Oh, wow. You can't separate them. And then James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. This is well-pleasing to God, if you will. So we are to walk as he walked. Now, unfortunately, I did not put, apparently, these previous verses in there. So let me read a couple of verses as far as walking as he walked. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel of to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all these things. Okay? How about John 1:33? I did not know him, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So what is John looking for? Someone that the Spirit of God is coming upon. Now, the Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament to do what needed to be done, and that was it. He could leave. We find out that in the New Testament, according to the New Covenant, he's going to come and live in us. But Jesus was the exception in the sense that we're not in the New Covenant yet, and he's getting the power of the Spirit to do all the things that God wants him to do. And of course, Acts 1:8, but you, all of us, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So again, we're to walk like he walked. He walked in the power of the Spirit, doing all the things that God wanted him to do. We have that same Spirit, and so as we do that, we fulfill the law. Bonar, however you say his name, Romans 7:12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Letter B, when you walk in the Spirit, you fulfill the law. See above, Romans 13:8, Galatians 5:14, James 2:8. So, again, it's not the emphasis of follow the law, do the things of the law. The emphasis, walk in the Spirit. Ryle, the same Holy Spirit, he had other words in there, will always lead him to a spiritual use of the law in the pursuit of sanctification. Okay. What do you mean? Well, he seems to be heading in the right direction. I'm not totally sure what he meant, but I thought that stood out. Then, of course, Finney. It is self-evident that the entire obedience of God's law is possible on the ground of natural ability. In other words, you have it within you to do everything that God wants you to do. And then you read Romans 7:14-24, which seems to say exactly the opposite. Finney was pretty Arminian in his approach to evangelism. Anyone could repent at any time. And they constantly preached towards doing what you're supposed to do. I don't know if he believed that you could lose your salvation, but he definitely believed by the end of his life that most of the people that he got saved under his ministry probably didn't get saved because they returned to the old stuff, you know. Pastor, who is this Kelly guy? How do you like that? I've never heard of him either, but notice he says, the new creature. Now, who's that? Yeah, that's us. Remember Romans chapter 7, it's the new creature that wants to please God. Can't in and of itself, but notice he says, the new creature has another object before it, and another power acts upon it. In order to produce what is lovely and acceptable to God, Christ the object, realized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Basically, what he's saying there is the Holy Spirit is one that empowers you to live like Christ. So I think Kelly did a pretty good job of explaining this whole concept of walking in the Spirit, or if you will, under grace. And then Schofield, the law is no longer, as in the divine intent, a ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7, of cursing, Galatians 3:10, or conviction, Romans 3:19, because we are taught that we must try and keep it, and that by divine help, we may. Now, I don't have a problem with the statement, by divine help we may. Where the difficulty comes in is, help seems to indicate that you got the possibility and you just need a little bit. When we go to that synergy thing, you're the one that in humility is submitting yourself to the Spirit to do what God wants you to do. He's empowering you. He's not just helping. He's the energy behind it. Okay? So he goes on to say, nor does grace, on the other hand, bring us blessed deliverance from the dominion of sin. For we are kept under the law as a rule of life, despite the plain declaration of Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, again, I'm not sure how many of you grew up in a legalistic background, but that's basically what he's talking about, where many people in the church, they've kind of confused grace and the law, where you got to do all these things instead of learn how to walk according to the grace of God. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, see that none of you falls short of the grace of God. Let's go back. I'll come back to that one. How about in, is it 4, it's either 12 or 16, that we can boldly come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in the time of need. When do we need the power that God gives? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we need it all the time, right? So we can boldly come before the throne of grace. Mercy? Yeah, I blew it. Grace? I want to do what God wants me to do. And he gives me that divine power to do it. Okay? And then when you go back up to Hebrews 12:15, see that none of you fall short of that grace. In other words, grace is available for whatever situation you find yourself in. And when you fall short of it, it says, and that a root of bitterness springs up and thereby defiles many. When we don't receive the grace that God gives you, the strength, the power, the ability to get through the situation you find yourself in, then bitterness is one of the end results. And when we're bitter, normally we normally complain. And we don't go into our closet to complain. Okay? We want other people to know what happened. And now they take on our offense. Boy, is that not true in today's culture? Everybody's got to be offended for somebody else. That kind of a thing. But they take on our offense, and now they've been defiled. All because we didn't receive the grace, the power, the ability to endure in the midst of that trial because God's trying to work something in you. Okay? So I felt as though those were just some of the points that were worth taking a look at. Any other prayer requests? Okay, we have Mary's son-in-law's mother, Nancy. Okay, she's over at St. E's with sepsis. Pray for her. She's in ICU, Mom's getting along a little bit better. But at the same time, praise the Lord, we got another grandchild coming. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Tom, sorry.
There is a funeral. Yeah, Tom, sorry. But there is a funeral here tomorrow. It's not anybody that we knew, but it was someone that was very good friends with Donna Cormier.
Mm-hmm. Pray that that goes well, because pastor's going to tell them about Jesus. I love to tell the story, right? And I imagine a certain number of them might need to hear that story. So pray that God would open their hearts and their ears.
The visitation is tomorrow night at 6, and then the actual funeral is on Friday.
What time do
you know? Yep. I was going to say 10. Alrighty. Well, yes, sir. Shirlene Bagley. She had an issue with her knee. Okay. I was going to say, I thought I saw her here this past week, but it might have been the week before. So everything runs together, it seems. Okay, so pray for Shirlene, whether she's traveling or not. There's something that, you know, you talk about Tom being 90, whatever. You know, things fall apart as we get a little bit older. And I think most people would be surprised that Shirlene is not a spring chicken anymore. That's all I'm going to say. So anyone can pray, feel free. And when it gets quiet, I'll close this out.
Father, I want to thank you for the grace that you're working in all in me, but in all my brothers and sisters here, to be what you have already declared us to be. Thank you for the grace to live it out and not depend upon us. May this church, as my Bible church, continue to be that light to those who need to see that light. And thank you for the opportunity that we'll have to go part in this funeral coming Friday. I pray that you would be with the family and friends and give them comfort right now. But may they receive more comfort through the acknowledgement of the gospel as it is preached. So prepare us to be able to serve them. Thank you for our sister Shirlene, and whether she was able to take this trip with her sister or not, we're not sure, but we ask that you continue to grant her healing to her knee and her body, and we just look forward to the day when we will have that new body. Once again, for our young people in Awana, take the word, prepare them, strengthen them, first in salvation, but secondly, to walk in that good work, and to be the leaders of this congregation, or wherever you may send them. Thank you for the leadership in Awana, for their faithfulness in giving of themselves. We ask for your blessing upon them.
Gracious and loving Father, thank you for this time we've spent together and studying your word. Thank you for this book that we're studying, and I just want to lift up Tom Sorey. Thankful that whatever prompted him to go to the hospital, they felt that there was nothing wrong with him. Praise the Lord for that, and that he was able to go home. And just pray that you be with him and for those that are looking after him, and we thank you for the many years that he was here serving the church, and one of the first men that I met when I came here, and he taught me so much. I just thank you for him. I do pray for this funeral that's going to take place, and Father, that whoever may be here, what they hear, perhaps they will come to know you as their Lord and Savior, and just thank you for what will happen there. And I lift up this lady named Nancy, just to ask that you be with her as she goes through this medical issue, and that the doctors will be able to treat her, and that things will work out well there. And thank you for that. I ask that you do look over, watch Jolene as she travels back home on Friday, and I thank you for her love for me and her family, and just the relationship that we've had. And I just thank everybody that's here today, and thank you for Juan's and the things that are happening there, and give us safe travels as we go home, in Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for every privilege and opportunity we get to pray. Thank you that heaven is always open to us, and thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his authority. And we come in his name tonight, not because we have any righteousness of our own, but we claim his righteousness. And thank you for the name to come in to pray. We are a people, Father, who are in great need. There are things that we don't understand. There are things that we need to understand because you've given them to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is giving us understanding every day. And thank you for your patience with us and your long-suffering with us as we are sometimes slow to catch on to what you're saying. Mm-hmm. But thank you, Father, that you are not slow in saving us everlastingly. Thank you that you have done that. I want to thank you, Father, for the people who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Like my brother Tom Sorry. I thank you for him, Father, for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the way you've cared for him all these years. And thank you for the good things that he's taught so many of us, for many of us have learned from him. I'm asking just now, Father, for your grace and peace to be given to him. Grace that's active in him to help him understand the things that are going on, because there are things he's not understanding. And I ask you to help him with that, Father. Give him someone who can talk to him about the things that he really wants to know about. Thank you that you were able to keep him strong so that there was not found anything wrong to be with him. But I ask in Jesus' name that you remove from him all the anxieties and worries that brings about. Mm-hmm. Thank you for what you'll do there. I lift up the youth group, Father, and I thank you so much for them. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Son of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'll speak deeply into their heart and grant to them, Father, that they might be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They might know and understand the things that have been freely given to them. They might grasp of the need to trust Jesus Christ fully and completely, and to be about the business of that continued trust. Thank you for what you're teaching us, Father. Thank you for the way you're working in them. I lift up Berean and Trail and Legacy, and I ask both those schools, Father, might be filled with your spirit, with your knowledge, with your love, that the young men and women there might become self-governing followers of Christ, Father. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you for the good things that you're accomplishing in them. I lift up Awana tonight, Father, and I ask for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that these young men and women will know Jesus and will understand what the gospel is through the verses they're reading and studying and memorizing. Thank you for all that, Father, in Christ's name.
Heavenly Father, we come tonight as a blessed people. You have given us opportunity not only to be saved, to be born again, but to understand the truths in your word. We died with Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised again to live in newness of life. Why? Because you made us new people, gave us a new heart, put a new spirit within us. Put your spirit within us. And you have given us the privilege of your word and the spirit that opens our eyes to the truths within it. We thank you, Father, that within all of that, you have given us brothers and sisters that we get to rub shoulders against, and sometimes that's irritating and sometimes that's encouraging. And we know it's all part of the process. We'd ask, Lord, that you might open our eyes to the various habits of our life that may not be pleasing to you. That as we go through the trials, we might see the things that you're trying to teach us. Maybe it's what's in us or our lack of dependence upon you, but Lord, that we would see it for what it is, call it what it is, and submit ourselves to the changes that you can bring about. We do ask, Lord, that you would give us good understanding as far as the balance of what we do and what we need the Spirit's power to work in us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of shining as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. I know sometimes we don't always do such a great job of that. But I also know there are many times when your Spirit has given us the not only the divine appointments, but the ability to share just the right thing at the right time. We would ask, Lord, that you might open our hearts and our minds to those appointments on a more regular basis, that we might be able to share the love of God with those around us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray for Nancy. We would ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might bring healing to her from this sepsis. For Jolene, as she travels back, that you might grant safety and be able to join with her family here again soon without any difficulties. We thank you for Tom Sorry, for his testimony, for the strength that you have given him. And we would ask, Lord, in these days that his body's a little bit more frail, that you would grant to him peace and understanding so that confusion would not be the word of the day, but that trust in you until the time he gets to see you would be the word of the day. Father, we thank you for good reports, like a new grandchild on the way. Thank you that Luann Johnson's doing a little bit better. Pray that you might continue to strengthen her. She might be able to return to church soon. Father, we thank you that Christy's here tonight. Been missing her for a couple weeks now, and so good to have her here. Pray, Father, for Shirlene, that you might grant to her grace as she deals with some of the difficulties that she finds herself going through. And Father, we pray for the church in this country. Lord, that eyes would be opened. And when we say church in this country, we're talking about those who belong to you. Father, that eyes would be opened, that we would be graced with wisdom and understanding, not in the sense of who to vote for, but that our lives might truly shine in this lost and dying world that needs a Savior. I recognize, Lord, that that may bring a little bit more persecution. Father, build our spiritual muscles so that we may endure for your honor and glory. Thank you again for your love and all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All righty. Good to be with you all again tonight. We'll see you again, Lord willing, Sunday.